We are at 1 Samuel. I hope y'all hope I wasn't too distracting with the guitar playing. A couple of times I could hear that I was a little bit off rhythm, and I'm working on it. Please have grace with me. I picked that thing up, picked up the guitar years ago, and learned just kind of the basics of it. And then I hadn't done anything with it for years and years. And the other day I thought, you know what, I'll do something with this, you know, and maybe inspire some other folks to do some things. I don't know. We'll see. But anyway, I hope it wasn't a distraction. I hope it was contributing to the music. Well, we're not there yet. We don't want to broadcast the errors yet. It's coming, Mike. It's coming. 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel 11. You know, sometimes the Lord, he give folks some immediate victories, make some provision. It's almost like just taking care of a child. You feed them and take care of them, and then they get to an age and you're kind of like, okay, it's time to take some steps for yourself now. And he did it with Israel, fed Israel in the wilderness for 40 years with manna, and then he sends them into the promised land, and the manna stops. It's like, you're going to have to feed yourselves now, and I'm going to provide, I'm going to make the land fruitful, but I'm not raining down manna anymore on you. And so here's Saul. And he's going to get a victory in this chapter, but it's really not going to, unfortunately, change the nation in any real way. And Saul's going to get a victory, and he's not going to get a victory because he's become righteous or he has good character or any of that stuff. There's other things at work. The Lord's going to give him... an anointing of his spirit and give Saul a view of his opinion or his, I didn't say his opinion, the Lord's going to give Saul his perspective on the situation. And once Saul gets that perspective, you'll see it in the chapter, he makes some decisions and goes after this enemy of Israel. But it's going to be short-lived, unfortunately. But nevertheless, there's a victory in this chapter and some reasons for it. But let's read 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says, "Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, 'Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee.' And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, 'On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon Israel.'" That doesn't sound like a good deal. "And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, 'Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee.' Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, 'What aileth the people that they weep?' And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul." This is where Saul gets God's perspective on it. When it says the Spirit of God came on Saul, what Saul just received is God's perspective on the situation. "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, 'Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen.' And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, 'Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, Tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you." And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies. And they came into the midst of the hosts of the morning watch and slew the Ammonites under the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, "Who is he that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring the men that we may put them to death." And Saul said, "There shall not man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." That's important. The Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Saul didn't. The Lord has done this. Then said Samuel to the people, "Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Sounds good. Sounds like a great end to a chapter. Enemies of Israel start to gather, and Saul is given God's perspective. The Spirit of God comes on Saul, and he gets mad and gets organized and rallies the troops and gathers up the people and goes after the enemy, and the enemy is just dispersed. And all Israel is glad, and Israel says, "Whoever said Saul wasn't a good king, let that guy come forth and we'll put him to death." And Saul corrects it and says, "No, the Lord gave you salvation today," which is right. That's true. And you'll see it in the next chapter as we go on here. But these kinds of things like this, sometimes I think they give us the wrong impression that Saul's still a good guy. He hasn't changed any. What he's got is the Spirit of God for a temporary time here to do something. And when the Spirit of God uses him to accomplish this thing, it's almost like, "Now you're king, I'm going to give you the first fruits, I'm going to give you a battle, I'm going to give you a victory, I'm going to feed you in the wilderness, but then it's going to be, you're going to have to step up and do something." So he gives him kind of a first fruit sort of a battle and a victory. And you'll see in the next chapter what I mean by all this, because it looks like in 1 Samuel 11, hey, this is a great thing. This is good. Saul's doing a great job here. But Saul's not, he's still Saul. He's still Saul. So I'm going to give you three or four things here in this chapter that really hopefully are instructive. The first thing is this. In chapter 11, verses 1 and 3, you've got the intimidation by the enemy. This is so cool how it all works together. The guy's name that comes against Israel is Nahash. That means serpent, snake. So as soon as Saul has the throne here, immediately the snake shows up and he kind of encroaches on the outskirts of Israel. Jabesh Gilead is on the other side of Jordan. So it's not like protected inside of Jordan. It's on the other side of Jordan. And these Ammonites are on the same side that Jabesh Gilead is. And so they start to kind of mount an attack against the folks that are on the outskirts, so to speak. And there's two things going on here. Number one, Jabesh Gilead is on the outskirts of Israel and sort of the border territory. Second thing is, these men in Jabesh Gilead have a history of just running from battle. And I think the Ammonites know that. And Nahash, this man whose name means serpent, he mounts an attack and he kind of coils beside the border there. And the enemy he finds the prey he wants to go after. And the history of these folks is this in Jabesh Gilead. The history of these folks is there have been a couple times in Israel's history where they chose not to fight when there was a battle to fight. And you can just bet that this guy knows that. These people are weak. They're not going to put up a fight. They'll try to so get some kind of a compromise going, and that's what they do. And you know, and I know, There's no compromise with the devil. You can't compromise with him. You may have to compromise with your wife or your husband, but you can't compromise with the devil. And so this guy says, the men of Jabesh Gilead say, well, give us some time and let's figure this thing out. Let's make some sort of come to an agreement here. And the devil says, the Ammonite says, he says, yeah, let's make an agreement. I'll put out all your eyes and then you can be my slaves. How's that for an agreement? That sounds like a great compromise. But unfortunately, I think folks actually consider stuff like that with the devil. Actually consider making these kind of deals with the devil, so to speak. So these weak Israelites, they try to bide time. They try to figure out some sort of deal they can make. And of course, compromise with the devil is just the path to bondage. And really the inability to serve God. So here's the intimidation of the enemy. And realistically, the devil, one of his chief, I don't know, modus operandi, one of his ways of working, if it's not subtly, it's often by just intimidation. I will just strike fear in you and you will respond the way I want you to respond. It just strikes fear into people, and that's what he does here. He just mounts up that army, gets beside the border, and says, "We're heading in, and you want to make a deal with us? You can make a deal. Here's the deal. I'll put out all your eyes, and you'll be my slaves. How's that sound for a deal?" So, here's the enemy, and like I said, geographically, the Jabesh Gilead sort of on the outskirts. And it just reminds me so much of the way the devil operates. He says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, you watch all those, I don't know, National Geographic things, and they pick the back of the herd or something like that, somebody that's not keeping up with pace, and they're just sort of lagging behind, and so lions go in and pick them off, and that's the way the devil does it. The second thing I notice is the Lord's going to use Saul, but he's not going to use Saul because Saul's right with God. He's only going to use Saul because of Saul's position now. Saul's been given a position, and the Lord honored the request or demand of Israel. They said, "Give us a king." And the Lord said, You're not gonna want a throne put in Israel right now. There's a time when I'm going to put a throne in Israel, but now's not the time. Because if you get a king now, it won't be the representation of the people. It'll be whoever his kids are and however they decide to run things. So the Lord sort of protests through Samuel, "You don't want a throne in Israel right now." And the people say, "No, we want a throne. Give us a throne in Israel." And the Lord says, "Okay, I'll give you a throne in Israel. But just so you know, when I put the throne in Israel, I'm not taking the throne out of Israel. So you're going to have someone on this throne once I put it there." And that's why I say over and over, I don't think God ever intended anyone else but Jesus Christ to rule in Israel. I don't think he ever intended any other king in Israel but Jesus Christ. When the people demanded a king, he said, "I'll put a throne there, but you're not going to like who's going to be on it. But just so you understand, I'm not taking away the throne once I put it there." So Saul occupies the throne first. And just because of his position and the nature of where he's at with the country and all that, the Lord is going to give Saul a little bit of perspective about what he thinks about the situation. And you probably heard it said before, but the reality is God's opinion about something is reality. What God thinks about it, that's reality. And so the Lord's going to, as he says, the Spirit of God is going to come on Saul, and Saul's going to see the situation for what it is. It's the enemies of God trying to destroy the work of God in God's promised land there. So let's read verse 4. "Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, 'What aileth the people that they weep?' And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And here it is. The Spirit of God came upon Saul. And when he had heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. So here's the crisis gets broadcast. Messengers come. They return and tell what's going on in Jabesh and with the Ammonites. The people are horrified to hear it. But the Lord, just because of Saul's position, the Lord's going to just give Saul a little taste of how he feels about it. So he just pours out a little bit of how he feels about the situation, and the Bible says the Spirit of God comes on Saul, and Saul's angry. He's not terrified, he's mad. And so he sees the situation for what it is. It's the enemies of God trying to destroy the work of God and the people of God. And so he sees the situation for what it is because he's got the Spirit of God on him now and he's got God's perspective on this thing. And so he's angry about it. And I think from the Lord's perspective when I read some of this stuff, not only is the Lord furious at the enemy for doing what the enemy does, but he's also a little frustrated with his own people for cowering and running away from the enemy. Why are we doing this? What are we doing? There's so much evidence in your history, Israel, where God showed up and defeated an enemy. There's so much evidence of this. What are we running from here? So I think there's a little bit of equal frustration with his own people. The Lord's furious at the enemy, but he's also frustrated with his own people. And so he does something unique. He gives Saul a little taste of his perspective. He just gives Saul a little taste of it. And the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon Saul. So Saul now has God's view of the situation. And when he gets God's view of the situation, boy, he starts to go to work here. You say, before we move on, some questions may come to mind here. Why doesn't God just rain down fire on the enemies of Israel? Because he does that a few times. Why doesn't he just rain down fire? Why is he going through the vessel of Saul? Why is he using Saul? Well, because Israel wanted a king. God honored their demands. And so here's the vessel that you want. So I'm going to use this vessel to do what I want to get done. So he's going to use Saul to get done what he wants to get done. And by the way, if you hadn't learned it in 2020, leadership does matter. It does make a difference. It really does make a difference. And you've seen that. Your abilities to minister to your freedoms, the Lord uses and allows the people who are in charge to be in charge, and leadership matters. And I say that to say this, just as a sort of a side note here, because I've heard folks, we Christians have this great ability to ignore leadership when it doesn't go our way and then to laud leadership when it does, where someone who we don't like is in charge and we say, well, God's in control of it, and someone who we do like is in charge and we're like, yeah, that guy's got, he's got it going on. What I mean is we have the great ability to just pretend like leadership doesn't matter at all, when the fact is leadership makes a lot of difference. It makes a big difference. And so here is Saul. God's going to use Saul. It's just basically because of his position. Saul's going to get a taste of what God thinks about the situation. And so Saul's going to give a command. In verses 7, he says, he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. So here's his reasoning. Here's the reasoning. He takes this ox, he slaughters this ox, and makes an illustration of it. And he says, look, if you don't come out and fight, this enemy doesn't go away. He doesn't just dissolve after he beats Jabesh-Gilead. This guy isn't just going to disappear off the face of the earth just because he wins this battle. This guy will come after your cattle. He's going to come after you. So if you don't fight now, there may not be a time to fight in the future. So Saul uses some reasonableness after the Spirit of God comes on him. He says, look, if you don't want to fight now, all your cattle's going to end up like this. Your stuff's going to end up like this. Because the enemy doesn't have the same guidelines you have. He isn't just, you know, we got this far, okay, we'll just stop here and, you know, we're okay and we're not going to move anymore and all that kind of stuff. The enemy will just keep taking and take. And if you're going to give up now, he'll just keep taking whatever he can take, whatever you give him to take. So Saul says, look, if you don't show up to fight this battle, there may not be another battle to show up to fight in. So the people of Israel get kind of rallied. It's almost like you remember in Esther when Mordecai says to Esther, she says, well, if I go into the king, he may not want to hear what I have to say, and he may kill me. I mean, this is a big deal. And Mordecai essentially says, you're dead already. The edict's out. If you don't put up a fight now, there isn't going to be another tomorrow. So Esther says in those famous words, well, if I perish, I perish. And she says that because Mordecai said, look, you're dead already. This thing's already set in motion. Well, it's kind of the same thing here, that the logic that Saul uses. He says, if you don't want to fight now, there may not be another day to fight. Back over here in 1 Samuel. So he gives command. He rallies the Israelites with some reasonable argument. You don't fight for your brethren now. The enemy will eventually take what you have too. I mean, the enemy doesn't have any boundaries. They just take whatever he's given. And whatever people are afraid to fight for. And then he encourages those in the fight. He sends some messengers after he's rallied some troops, after Saul's rallied some folks. He says, now that we got some people together, go tell the men of Jabesh-Gilead, we're on our way. And I'm bringing hundreds of thousands of people with me, and we're on our way to fight this battle. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead say, whew, wow, we're in a bind. I mean, it's like just send in some support. So he encourages and he sends message back at verse 9. They said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. So they got the good news. Then he organizes the troops. Verse 10 and 11, he organizes the troops into fighting units. And make no mistake about all of this. This is not Saul's wisdom. This is not Saul's great organizational ability. This is not Saul's great leadership strength. This is the Spirit of God that got on Saul to fight a battle and to gain victory in a battle. And if Saul doesn't have the Spirit of God, he isn't going to be much of anything. But that goes for all of us as well. We talked about that in Sunday school. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And without the Spirit of God, he says over there in Zechariah, we quoted it in Sunday school, but he says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And if the Spirit of God isn't involved in it, appearance of success is just an appearance of success. But if the Spirit of God's involved in it, it doesn't matter if it looks like a defeat. It's going to be a success. So here's Saul, going back to Saul here. And I'm not trying to, I hope it doesn't come across this way, I'm not trying to beat up Saul. I'm trying to give you the real This is the real life reality with Saul. He's just not, he's not king material. And he was never king material. But the Lord's trying to guide his people through this time. They demand a king. He gave him a king. He's going to work through the king, at least in this instance. And so Saul, by the Spirit of God, he rallies the troops. He organizes the troops. And then they go to battle. Verse 11, "And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together." So it is an absolute routing of the Ammonites. I mean, when you don't even have two soldiers together anymore. People are just running for their lives. And so the appearance of all this, and this is where you got to be careful and you got to read the chapter here. The appearance of all this is Saul is a tremendous leader. After, though, chapter 10, where he's cowering whenever they want him to be king. No. But the appearance is, hey, he won a battle. Yeah, this guy's worth following. And that's what the Israelites are going to say. And Samuel's going to correct him in the next chapter and say, No. This didn't happen because Saul's great leadership. This doesn't happen because Saul took some good classes at Harvard and he really knows how to organize people. This is not happening because of that. This is happening because the Spirit of God came on Saul and helped Saul achieve victory. If the Spirit of God doesn't come on Saul, he doesn't have a clue what to do. So you'll see that in the next chapter, but it needs to be said, because this is what the people say in verse 13 after this victory. They're just ecstatic that they won. They're just over the top. They love it. And they say in verse 12, "The people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death." That verse explains the mentality of the people. Saul did this. And anyone that ever dared question Saul's ability to lead a nation, bring those men forth and we'll just put them to death. These people don't know what they're talking about. But then Saul corrects them and says, rightly so, this didn't happen because of me. Which is the first good thing Saul says. Verse 13, "And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." There you go. That's right. The Lord wrought salvation. If the Spirit of God doesn't come on Saul early in the chapter, you know what Saul doesn't have? He didn't have God's perspective on it. And you know what Saul does? He goes and hides like the rest of the Israelites. That's what he does. But because God chose to give Saul a little bit of his perspective on the matter, the Spirit of God comes on Saul and Saul's angry and at the enemies of Israel. He's a little bit frustrated with the people. He gathers the people together with a reasonable argument. Look, the enemy's not going to stop just because he destroys Jabesh-Gilead. He'll keep coming for your people too. So the people, he rallies the troops. He organizes them, divides them into three groups. In the morning, goes after the Ammonites, destroys the Ammonites. So there's not two of them running together. They're just scattered all over the place. And then the people say, yeah, Saul did this for us. Who dare say Saul's not a good leader? And I know Saul's like, don't put anyone to death yet. This is the salvation of God. And if God never got in this thing, there would be no salvation for Israel. If God never inserted himself into this matter, we would have us a king that would be hiding in a barn somewhere. So Saul corrects him, and rightly so. So here's what Samuel does. It is so important. This is the point, and this is probably the whole point of the whole sermon. It is so important to identify, to rightly identify the source of strength. So important. The Spirit of God is the source of strength. We can look at other things, and I think sometimes the Lord will just eliminate all other options so that it is so very clear if He doesn't get involved in it, there is no hope. Your money won't buy you out of this. Your good looks won't buy you out of this. Your job won't buy you out of this. There's just no options. Unless the Spirit of God gets involved, there's just no hope. But if the Spirit of God gets involved, it doesn't matter if there looks like there's no hope, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's where liberty is. So here's what Samuel does. It's kind of funny, but it's needed. You remember, so last chapter, Saul was anointed with oil. Samuel anoints him with oil, and he gets anointed king. But the oil isn't going to help him be king. The oil isn't going to help him be king. Baptism. Let's just deal with this real quick. That water isn't going to help you be a Christian. It isn't going to help you get saved. Water doesn't save people. Oil doesn't make Saul a good king. Saul gets anointed as king, but it's not going to make him a good king. So here's what Samuel does. Now in this chapter, Saul's been anointed by the Spirit of God. That's different. That works. That works. So here's what Samuel says, verse 14. Then said Samuel to the people, "Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." I would say the first time we tried to do the kingdom thing, that really wasn't a great success. Because when he announced that Saul was going to be king, Saul wasn't there, he was hiding. So let's try to do this again. let's do this the right way. Now that the Spirit of God has anointed Saul to do the work of God, now let's renew the kingdom. So Samuel takes Saul, verse 15, and all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. That's good. It's a good chapter. It's a victory. The Lord gives victory by giving Saul, the chosen representative for the nation of Israel, by giving that man his spirit, by giving him his perspective on this thing, and that man organizes the army, wins the battle, and hopefully Israel understands, look, without the Spirit of God, this thing is not going anywhere. You've seen how Saul reacts. But now with the Spirit of God, Saul can do whatever God wants him to do, and he's fully capable of doing it. If he'll yield himself to the Spirit of God, it makes me think how important it is when he talks about it in 1 Thessalonians, when he says, "Quench not the Spirit of God." That is so important, because if the Spirit of God is quenched, what actually gets done? What actually gets done? So here's Saul. They all rejoice. It's a good thing. It's all real good. And let me give you a little hint of what's coming here in the next chapter, because it relates to the theme of this. Samuel is going to say, "Let me remind all of you Israelites, when you were in trouble in Egypt, God didn't need a king to get you out of Egypt. He chose to part the Red Sea, he chose to pour plagues on the nation of Egypt, and he chose to victoriously guide you out of bondage." And at that point in time, he didn't need a king in Israel. Then there came a time when you marched into the Promised Land, and God said, march around Jericho 7 times, and you didn't have a king then, and you marched around Jericho 7 times, and the walls came tumbling down, and you didn't have a king. Just to highlight the fact that this is the work of God. This is not the work of some man. Then there was a time in Judges where you guys would cry out because you were in bondage, and you'd cry out in bondage, and the Lord would send a deliverer. And you didn't need a king then. The point is, over and over in your history, you have seen God work, and he didn't need a king to work in your nation. But you've asked for a king, and you've got a throne now. Now you're going to be stuck with this throne. But it's still the work of God. And if your king decides to yield to the work of God, then God can work. And if the people of the nation decide to yield to the work of God, then God can work. But the point is, you need to understand where victory comes from. It comes from the Spirit of God. It didn't come from this man. It didn't come from his genius. It didn't come from his celebrity status. It didn't come from any of that. And if God wasn't involved in this work, this nation would just be like every other nation. And Saul's going to remind him of, Samuel's going to remind him of that in the next chapter. And you know what the people are going to do? What have we done? We have asked for this throne, and now we have a throne, and no telling who's going to sit on it in the future. But our kids are going to reap the benefits of us demanding a throne now. Our grandkids are going to reap the benefits of us demanding a throne and rebelling against God. Our great-grandkids are going to reap the benefits of us rebelling against God. Generations are going to reap the benefits of what we've demanded of God today. Not demanded in a good way, but I'm talking rebelling against God, how we've turned from him. And the nation of Israel is going to say, what can we do to get out of this position? And Samuel's going to tell them, I don't want to give away the whole next week's sermon, but I mean, it's so pertinent to what's happening. It's hard to do one chapter at a time with all this stuff. It's the same thing. Samuel's going to say, look, victory is still by God's Spirit. Victory is still by the Spirit of God, and if God can still get involved in this thing, yeah, you've really hobbled the future generations by doing this. You've really put them in a bind by making rebellious demands of God. But that being said, it's still the Spirit of God that gets the work done. It's still going to be the Spirit of God. And so at the end of this chapter, back in 1 Samuel 11, Saul gets anointed by God's Spirit. And the point over and over is just driven home. If God's not involved in this thing, there is no victory to be won. When you pray to get God involved. It's not just say a prayer. I think most of us, when we pray, you're praying to get an answer. You want God to get involved in this. And you understand, if God doesn't get involved in this, I don't have the resources, I don't have the know-how, I don't have the expertise to make this thing work. This victory here, it's good. It's good for Israel. It's good that they got a victory. But don't misidentify the source of strength. Source of strength was never Saul. Saul didn't have it in him to do this. And there's no human being. You know why God, when it just makes me think of Christianity in general, when a person trusts Jesus Christ and gets the righteousness of God, and one of the things God does is he puts the Holy Spirit in that vessel. And part of that is, now you have the perspective of God on things. Now you have the perspective of God on heaven, on hell, on eternal life, on righteousness. You have God's perspective on that, particularly through the words of God. This is how the Spirit of God gives it to you. But he'll give you the Spirit of God, a person that's saved. And if you're going to gain victory over sin, it's going to be by the Spirit of God. You may be able to shuffle some habits around in your life. But victory? We're talking victory over sin. That's different than just shuffling a few bad habits around and picking up some new ones. Victory over sin, that's by the Spirit of God. Ministry of a church, that's the Spirit of God. Becoming ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ in a community, that's the Spirit of God. And you know that is because your flesh doesn't want to have anything to do with stuff like that. So here's Saul. I don't want to keep repeating it, but you get the idea. Saul's God. He's God's man because the people demanded him to be. So God gives the nation Saul, and he uses Saul. He anoints Saul with his Spirit, gives him his thoughts on things. So the Spirit of God comes on Saul. Saul responds, and then the people have to be corrected. This whole thing is the Spirit of God. You know what this ministry is? Hopefully, it's the Spirit of God. I would never choose to be behind a pulpit if it was just my life and me just living and going to school and just living life as just an unsaved soul. I would never choose this life. I wouldn't understand anything about this life. I just go live my life, maybe be in jail or something. Or maybe be successful, I don't know. Maybe just have a nice job, live in a nice house, and have a nice little family, and then die and go to hell. Terrible. But the Spirit of God, you know why you're here, hopefully, this morning? By the Spirit of God. Change some things in your life that you would never change. You could never change. Gave you a perspective on church that you never had before. Gave you a perspective on the Bible that you never had before. Gave you a perspective on reality that you never had before. That's all the Spirit of God. God uses people. God uses people, but don't mistake the fact that it's God's work. It's not the people's work. It's God's work. And if God's not involved in the work, where are we at? Where are we at? That's where Israel is here. They win a great victory here. And they attribute the victory to Saul. And Samuel's going to have to correct them and say, no, this isn't Saul. You ought to know that by now. Saul's a feeble creature. This is the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God doesn't show up, we're all just wasting our time. So I encourage you, quench not the Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit of God. That's how victories are won. That's how liberty is achieved and accomplished. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's where liberty is. And I encourage you, get God involved and allow Him to be involved. Get the sin out of your lives and allow the Lord to use you. That's where the victory is. That's where the victory is. Let's do this. Let's have a little time of invitation as Sam comes and plays. Just real quick time. We don't spend a lot of time.